And bringing you grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We gather today for our All Saints service, as I said at the beginning, to remember those who have gone before us. And there will be sadness and there will be grief as we reflect on those memories, but I pray that we also experience the insurmountable joy and hope of Jesus Christ at this time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you were prepared to live on earth as a human being, that you have experienced everything that we can ever possibly experience. You've also experienced the sorrow, the anger, the grief of death yourself. But you've overcome that. You've overcome that for us. And we now live as free and redeemed resurrection people. So speak to us today, Lord Jesus. You know each of us intimately. You know what we need to hear. Speak to us in your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. The video did a good job of filling us in on the beginning of the chapter. This passage that we're meant to concentrate on only begins at verse 32, but there's quite a lot that's happened beforehand that actually positions everything that happens in these few verses. So just reflecting quickly through that, it was obviously Lazarus who was sick. He was the brother of Mary and Martha. Luke tells us about Jesus teaching Mary and Martha. Mary was listening. Martha was getting lunch ready. She was angry at Mary not paying attention. Jesus said she is doing the better thing. So that happens in Luke. Luke's the only one that tells us about that. John is the only one that tells us about the resurrection of Lazarus. It was also Mary that John tells us about in chapter 12, who poured perfume on Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Suffice to say that there was already a close relationship between Mary, Martha, Lazarus and Jesus. When the sisters sent word to Jesus about Lazarus, they said, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So there was obviously quite a close friendship there already in place. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified." So Jesus had a plan. Jesus knew that this event was going to be used for a particular purpose, part of which was to show God's glory and that the Son may be glorified and lifted up through this event. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. What a bizarre sentence. I would have expected it to read, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, but when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. But he was too busy. But he was in the middle of something. But he had something else to do. But he didn't feel like traveling." Any other number of buts that could have been a good reason why Jesus didn't set off straight away to be with his friend Lazarus. But it doesn't say that. It says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he did nothing. He stayed where he was 2 more days. In other words, he waited and he stayed because he loved them so much. He waited 2 more days, allowing Lazarus to die in the meantime, because he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. How much sense does that make? Doesn't make any sense to us at all, does it? But we know that Jesus loved them so much, he was prepared for them to experience the grief and the sadness and the hopelessness and the helplessness of a terminal illness and, in fact, a death, because he knew he had something far better in store for them. But he was prepared to allow them to feel and experience that death in the meantime. I think as we go through the ups and downs, and particularly the downs and the hardships of our lives, it's good for us to keep that in mind. We often wonder, why does God let this happen? Sometimes it is because he has a future joy in store for us. As hard as that is for us to understand, that's probably a whole sermon series in its own. I'm not going to go there today, but I think it's just important and valuable for us to keep that in mind, that Jesus waited because he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And then after a couple of days, he said to the disciples, "All right, now let's go." So off they went. He went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going there to wake him up." The disciples, as the video put it so nicely, "Oh, well, that's all right then. If he sleeps, he'll recover and his body will rest and he'll be fine." "No," said Jesus, "that's not what I meant. Lazarus is dead. But for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there." Again, "I'm glad I wasn't there for your sake so that you may believe." So he said already, this event will make God's glory be shown and the Son will be glorified. Now he's saying it's also for the sake of the disciples, that they may believe. So Jesus is drawing a lot of spiritual value out of this event, isn't he? On his arrival, he finds that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Interesting to note that Bethany is less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them. So Bethany, very close to the temple. Lots of Jews have come out. It's a testimony to the importance of Martha and Mary in that community, that many Jews have come out to support them, but also important to realize then that Jesus is walking into this environment. He's walking into this community where there are a large number of Jews as well as other non-Jews as well. Martha hears that Jesus is there, so she goes out to meet him, but Mary stays at home. Martha gets to Jesus and she said, "If you'd been here, my brother would not have died." I wonder what tone of voice she used when she uttered that statement to Jesus. Was she angry? Was she disappointed? Was she just helpless and hopeless? When I read that, I hear, "If only you'd been here." How many times have we used words like that ourselves? If only you hadn't done this. If only that hadn't happened. If only I hadn't done this, then I wouldn't be feeling. God, if only you had stepped in, I wouldn't be feeling how I'm feeling right now. I wouldn't be in this circumstance. If only, if only, if only. I hear those words and I feel those words are some of the sharpest tools the enemy uses against us, because they are not words of hope, are they? They are words of helplessness. They are words of anger. They are words of blame. They are words that make us curve in on ourselves, incurvatus, as Luther used to say, where we just dwell on our circumstance and we look at how bad we're feeling. We look at what could have happened but didn't. We are powerless to change it, but we just say, if only, if only, if only. We gradually curve in on ourselves and we continue to catastrophize what's going on, and we can't see anything but the way we're feeling and the bad situation that we're in. I encourage you that when you ever hear the words "if only" in your mind, whenever you feel the words "if only" on your heart, that you do your best to expel them and instead lift your eyes up. And this is actually what Martha does here. She says, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." She manages to lift herself out of her helplessness and out of her hopelessness, and she looks at Jesus and she says, "But even though you weren't here, you are here now. Thank God you are here now. And I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." For me, that's a very, very good first step in whenever we're in an if-only situation. To lift our eyes up and say, "Thank God that you are still with me. Please, Lord, help me see what my next step is." So she starts to express her faith in Jesus. Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." And she then proclaims her belief, her faith. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." It would appear that this might have been something that Jesus was teaching Mary and Martha in the time that Luke was telling us about, teaching them about the resurrection, teaching them that this life is not all there is to look forward to. So she proclaims her faith in the resurrection. And he says to her, "Martha, I am the resurrection and I am the life." The resurrection is already here. Yes, there will be another resurrection where all souls are raised. But he says, "I am the resurrection right here, right now. And whoever believes in me will live, and even though they die, and whoever lives by believing me will never die." Again, the video says, "Even dying won't stop you from living." What a beautiful phrase. I think that's a good one to have on your car dashboard and on your kitchen sink or whatever else. Even dying won't stop you from living in Christ. He says, "Do you believe this?" And she proclaims, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God." She's already got it. That there is the gospel right there. That is the key to eternal life. That is the key to salvation right there. "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are my Savior. You are the anointed one who has come into the world. In you there is resurrection. In you there is life. In you there is freedom." The gospel in a nutshell right there. And for us, I think that's one of the most important things that we can keep in mind at the moment. With all sorts of turmoil going on around the world, elections in the US, God only knows how that's going to turn out. All sorts of turmoil right here in our own Lutheran Church of Australia. Who knows what's going to happen next? The important thing is Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in him will never die. That is the key. The other stuff we're arguing about has got nothing to do with salvation, nothing to do with the gospel. That Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And that's what's going to save us. That's how he's already saved us. Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Then we get to the actual text that we're supposed to be looking at. Mary reaches the place. After Martha's spoken to Jesus, she goes back home, says the teacher is here. Mary goes running out to see him on the road. When she reaches the place where Jesus is, she falls at his feet, worships him, but says the same words, "Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died." She's also in that same frame of mind. Not surprisingly, of course, it's a natural, normal human thing to do, to fall into that grief and that helplessness and hopelessness, but her and Martha are in exactly the same boat. "Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus sees her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. Now, the Greek word used there for weeping is wailing, and wailing loudly. Their practice was that when a person died, they would try to bury them on the same day before the sun went down. But the wailing would continue for 3 or 4 days afterwards. They also had a belief that, and obviously they didn't have the medical technology that we do these days, so there were times where people had some sort of, maybe a stroke or maybe some sort of fit. They went unconscious, and the doctors or whoever just assumed they were dead or diagnosed them as being dead, and sometimes they would regain consciousness, come back to life, as it were. So sometimes they would hover around for a few days just to make sure that the person really was dead. There was a bit of a superstitious belief at the same time that the spirit of the person hovered around the grave for 3 days, but after 3 days it gave up and it went away. So the fact that it was 4 days before Jesus got there satisfied all of those Jewish superstitions that Lazarus was absolutely, definitely dead. This was not just some medical episode. He was definitely dead. So they were wailing, and they'd been wailing for days before Jesus got there. And when he saw this, he was deeply moved in spirit, and he was troubled. This word in the Greek is really hard to translate. If we look at a few different translations, we'll see quite a range of renderings. Good News says his heart was touched and he was deeply moved. So we get a feeling that he was experiencing some sort of compassion, some sort of empathy for all those who were so grief-struck. But the Living Bible says he was moved with indignation, that he was deeply troubled. So he had maybe a sense of frustration in the midst of his compassion at what was going on. The Message in the NLT says a deep anger welled up within him. So he was actually angry at what he saw. What he saw moved him to feel angry inside. The New King James says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He didn't make a sound, but inside he was going crazy. He had this internal turmoil inside him at what he saw going on outside of him. The CEV just says he was terribly upset. Suffice to say that Jesus was experiencing a whole range of emotions at seeing the grief and the hopelessness around him. As a human being, he knew what it felt like to experience grief, to experience that sadness, but as God, he knew it was never meant to be this way. And I think that's where his frustration and his anger came from in this instance. He knew that God's plan was perfection. He created human beings in a perfect world, in a perfect garden, and told them just to look after the place. But they chose to disobey him. They went against him. They broke the one rule that he gave, that God gave them, and they brought sin into the world. God warned them, "Don't eat of that tree or you'll die." They still ate of that tree. They brought death into the world. And death became our biggest enemy, our most fearsome enemy. So Jesus sees these people wailing and helpless at the death of Lazarus, and he thinks to himself, it wasn't supposed to be this way. This was never God's plan. And so the anger rises up within him. He moves on. "Where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord," they replied, and then he wept. Now, this was not the wailing. This is a silent sobbing to himself. As Jesus, the human being, allows the grief to lap over himself. As Jesus allows himself to grieve for his human friend, even though he knows that life is only a few minutes away. But he allows himself to experience the fullness of that grief and that sadness that we all feel when someone loved to us dies. And so he wept sadly, discreetly to himself. But then some of the Jews said, "See how he loved him," and they maybe have a pinch of compassion for him. But the rest say, "Nah, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man and kept this man from dying? So once again, Jesus is thrown back into indignation, anger, frustration. He was once more deeply moved at their cynicism, at their lack of faith, as they banter against him and as they criticize him for what he didn't do. He again experiences that indignation and anger once again. He comes to the tomb. As we know, it's a cave with a stone laid across it. He says, "Take away the stone." And Martha's first response, "But Lord," she stands in the way. How many times do we in a horrible situation cry out to God for a solution, cry out for a way out? God presents us with an option and we go, "But Lord, that's not the way I wanted it to go. That's not what I had in mind. That's not my plan." How often do we pray to God telling him what to do for us rather than asking him what he knows is best for us? He knows that what he has for them is joy beyond their greatest expectations, but Martha says, "But Lord," and stops God in his tracks. It's good for us to remember how often we stop God in his tracks, and when he presents us with an option that wasn't quite what we had in mind, maybe he knows something we don't know. And maybe he has something even better in store for us than what we could ever have imagined. Now, of course, she was speaking practically. The body had been there 4 days. She said there'd be a bad odour. But nonetheless, she tries to stop the progress of what Jesus is up to. He continues, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" He reminds them what he's just said out on the road. This death, this sickness will not end in death. It will show the glory of God and the Son will be glorified. To the disciples, "You will believe." So they took away the stone. He looks up to heaven. The first thing he says is, "Thank you. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Again, Jesus is looking for a much, much higher purpose out of this event. And then when he said this, he called in a loud voice. Some translations say, "Loudly, he called loudly." It was a very loud voice. It was enough to wake the dead, let's face it. Jesus calls out to Lazarus, "Come out." I can only imagine what Martha and Mary were thinking when Jesus called out. And I can't even imagine what they felt when they then saw Lazarus walking out of the tomb, a dead man, wrapped with strips of linen, a cloth around his face, alive, healthy, and well again. Mobile. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Other translations put it slightly differently. "Untie him, let him go. Unbind him, let him go. Unwrap him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. And untie him and let him go free." Jesus unbound Lazarus from the penalty of death, didn't he? Jesus was locked in the consequences of his own sin and the consequences of humanity, and there was nothing he could do about it. He was locked to death. He was then locked inside the tomb, but Jesus set him free. Loosed the chains of sin, loosed the chains of death around him and set him free, and he was free to go on and live again. Tradition has it that he lived for another 60 years or something after that and had a vibrant ministry in a different part of the country, I might note. But Jesus set him free. And for me, that's what Jesus does to us as well. From the time we are baptized, from the time that we receive the Holy Spirit, we are set free as well from that power of death. We still fear death as human beings. That's natural and normal. We still grieve when someone dies. That's natural and normal. We still feel that pain deeply, and we're meant to. That is the consequence of sin. The Bible makes that very, very clear. But the hope that we have is that Jesus has set us free from that. And all those loved ones who have gone before us, we know, are now free from everything that hindered them on earth. We know that as we age, our bodies break down. They don't function the way they used to. We start to realize just how feeble and frail our human bodies are. But those that have now died and gone to heaven before us are freed from all of that. No more tears, no more sadness, no more pain, no more medication. Yes. Sometimes that gets to be a full-time job, doesn't it? Specialist appointments, treatment, scans, follow-ups. And then your breakfast is a pile of tablets. None of that. All those that we love that have gone to heaven before us are free from all of that. They're living now in the fruits and the freedom of the faith that they held so dear while they were here. And for me, That gives us great, great hope. So here's a question. Who was resurrected? It's not really a trick question. You can have a go. The obvious answer is Lazarus, of course. But I believe to a degree, Martha and Mary were resurrected as well, weren't they? Because they were dead in their grief. They were dead in their helplessness. They were dead in their hopelessness. But Jesus resurrected them from that. He gave them new life as Lazarus walked free from the tomb. He freed them as well. Not just from the grief that they're experiencing, but also he gave them a new lease of faith. They were faithful, it would appear, but they were waiting for a resurrection down the track. Now they'd seen it with their own eyes. Now they could proclaim that with their own voices. We have seen Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. We have seen him overcome death right before our eyes. And he promises he will do that again for all of us, each and every one of us. And he went off to the cross and did that for all of us. I believe the disciples were also resurrected because clearly their faith was floundering at that stage. And Jesus said, I'm glad I wasn't there because I want you to see this. I want you to believe. So their faith was resurrected as well. For the glory of God, as Jesus tells us, this event will not end in death, but it will show the glory of God and the Son will be glorified through it. For the love of us, for the love of Mary and Martha, he waited in order to be able to perform this miracle because he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus so much. He was prepared to allow them to experience the pain and the helplessness of death in order that they might see the joy and the hope of resurrection. And for the belief of the disciples, Lazarus was resurrected. So the disciples may see and they may believe and they may go on to proclaim that in the new church of Jesus Christ. Despite all the human limitations, despite the if onlys, despite the but lords, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead anyway, so that the glory of God and the love of God may be seen. Luther says the cemetery or burial ground does not indicate a heap of the dead, but a field full of kernels known as God's kernels, which will verdantly blossom forth again and grow more beautifully than can be imagined. What we experience here on earth is only a minor little subset of what God has in store for us. And we have so much hope and so much joy to look forward to, both in this life, but more so even in the next, as we go forward in faith and in hope. And we keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Whenever you feel if only, lift your eyes up. Thank God that he's there. Thank God that he's part of your life. And call on him for options. As we go out into our community, we gather here in Jesus' name. We grow through his word and sacrament. But then we go out to take that hope and that love into our community. A community where there is so much anxiety and so much helplessness. And so much hopefulness. They need Christ and they need him urgently. And that's what he calls us to do. Is to equip ourselves and then get out there and share this hope and this love that Jesus has done for us. As he's resurrected us, we are resurrection people. We live in his resurrection each and every day. And he calls us, encourages us and equips us to go out and share that resurrection story with our community. As you do that, may the peace of God, which is beyond our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.